daily bread. Father, you are so good to give us your word. You're so good to give us your love, your faithfulness, the goodness that we probably don't deserve most of the time if we're honest with ourselves. I just pray, Father, that today as we open up your word, that maybe we see some things that do burden our hearts. Maybe we see some walls that we've built up that need to come down. And so, Father, I pray that as we do this, I pray that we would be able to put the distractions that we have in our heart or in our mind or just in our life, just kind of put those to the side for a little bit, that we can focus on you, that we can worship you, that we can just receive your word today. God, I pray for those that are traveling this weekend and aren't here with us. Pray that you would watch over them, keep them safe. Just be with us now, Father. Open my mouth that I can speak the message that you've given to me this week. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can y'all mind if we turn the air down just like 1 or 2 degrees? Y'all go. Okay. Can you do that for me? Somebody? Yeah. Down. Whichever way makes it cooler. Whichever way makes it cooler. So, yeah. So, good morning. If you were expecting Bud and Lori, they're on the road this week to see grandbaby in Florida. They don't get too much of that right now because kids live in Florida and they live here. So that's all that me and Carly and Courtney hear every week is about the grandbaby. So they're going to go and get their fill of that. And this week and next week, you get to hear from me. So oftentimes I tell you guys stories about my wife, April. If you don't know her, she's over here on your right, my left. I often tell you stories about her or about our marriage. And most of the time I try to make it comical and, you know, fun and lighthearted, stuff like that. But I don't often give her enough credit. She is literally the most amazing woman that I've ever known. She is truly a sweet person. Her heart's good. She is far better Christ follower than I am. Matter of fact, I've told her oftentimes I look up to her because of just who she is and who she, because who she is here in front of you is who she is. She is truly a sweet person. She is truly a good-hearted person. She is amazing mom, amazing wife, and she is a Proverbs 31 woman. And she is probably so embarrassed right now, and she's super humble about that stuff. But we were talking the other day. She was actually writing a Bible study, going to be leading a Bible study. And so she was writing it, and we were talking in the car. And everything she was saying, she was talking out of Joshua chapter 4. And so if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to start. Joshua chapter 4, but it's a story about how God told Israel to cross the Jordan River and lay down some memorial stones. And man, everything she was saying, I had to stop her. I was like, hang on just a minute. Get that receipt that we're traveling, going to eat or something. And I said, get that receipt and start writing this stuff down, because this is what I'm preaching. Because as she was speaking, Lord was just speaking to me and saying, this good stuff, this good stuff, this good stuff. And so so that's kind of where we're going today. One of the, like I said, what Joshua chapter 4 is talking about is Israel coming in and laying down some rocks. And one of the quirky things about me is ever since I can remember, might have had to do with Indiana Jones, I don't know, But I've loved history, I love archaeology, and I love geology, which is the study of rocks. And ever since I was a little kid, and so when she's talking about this scripture in the Bible, I'm just blown away, fascinated by it, you know. Even to the point that I may or may not have assisted my wife when she took a college geology class. Not that she needed the help, but because I like rocks. Come to find out, college geology class is not just about rocks. So we did the best we could. But we still, you know, had fun, all that good stuff. But we were super excited about that. One day, I was taking out some trash, and I'm super excited that for years and years and years, we've had the flower beds around the church, as you can see. Well, last year, Corey put down some rocks in there, took out all the dirt and stuff like that and put down river rock. Well, that's like, I'm like a kid in Toys R Us, right? If you see me, I try not to show everybody, so I don't know necessarily why I'm telling you now. But when I get out of my car, I walk along the sidewalk, and I'm looking at the rocks to see if something catches my eye. When I leave here, I do the same thing. I walk back by the same flower bed of rocks, see if something catches my eye. So a couple weeks ago, here at church, everybody's gone. And so I take something out to the trash, and as I'm coming back, I'm like, well, nobody's here, so I'm going to go. I stand in the rock bed, and I start digging through it. You know, looks kind of weird, whatever. Look, but maybe to the people traveling, it looked like I was weeding the flower bed. So, but then Carly drives up, and she's like, what are you doing? And I said, well, let me show you what I found. So I'm digging through the rocks, and sometimes I see some cool stuff and may have taken a piece of petrified wood or two, you know, back to my house. But I found a rock that had it's got a little bitty, and I know you can't see it, but it's got a little bitty impression of a seashell in this stone. At some point, this stone was not stone, and it was mud of some kind. And then over the course of however long, it still has an impression of a seashell in it. And so I keep that on my desk just for, you know, fun and stuff. And so I showed her what, you know, what it was. I've always been fascinated with that kind of stuff. So when April was talking about this verse of scripture, it just got my mind to going. I've always loved studying about like ancient Egypt. You realize that the pyramids were here when Israel was actually in captivity in Egypt. The pyramids had already been built. They're still here. Ancient Rome, it's amazing the craftsmanship, the artistry that those people had to make the things that they make that have lasted through weather and through earthquakes and everything else. You can go to Europe today and visit castles that are over 1,000 years old and walk where these people lived. A couple years ago, about 10 years ago, we were on a cruise with April's dad, and we got to go to Belize, one of our stops. And everybody else was doing something else, but we chose to go on a Mayan ruin tour. And so for me and Luke was little, but for me and Zach, we got to climb this like 40, 50-foot pyramid and stand on the top of these Mayan ruins. And it was amazing. It was awesome. You know, it was, or for me it was. I don't know. For April, she was holding Luke and keeping him back. So this is my fascination, right? So if we look in Joshua chapter 4, what has gone on in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we learn that Israel's been delivered out of Egypt by God's hand. And they're walking across the desert, and they come to the Jordan River, and they send spies out, and you probably know this story. They send 12 spies into this promised land, and 10 of them come back saying, no, We don't want to go. The land is amazing. There's, you know, grapes that are huge and it's fertile and everything grows, but the people are giants and we can't take the land. Well, I mean, for good reason. You know, Israel's been in captivity for 400 years. They don't have fighters. They don't have warriors. They don't have people that even have a mindset to, I can do this. They've been slaves for longer than America's been a country. And so they told God, no, we don't want to go. And so God said, fine, your generation will die right here. And so for 40 years, they stayed wandering the desert, wandering the wilderness. God still provided for them, still took care of them, and still prepared them for what was coming up. And so in Joshua chapter 4, it says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be memorial to the people of Israel forever. And so, so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. One of the God had the Israelites take 12 stones from the river and build a memorial to his goodness, to his faithfulness, to his provision. But it wasn't just the fact that they crossed this river. It was for the past 40 years that God had taken care of them. They set up that night in a city, a place they called Gilgal, which in Hebrew meant wheel or circle. And so more than likely they put these big stones in a circle, which is not necessarily a natural formation, but it was so that anybody that passed from that point on, they would say, what do these stones mean? And they were told that this is where God provided. This is where God's promise came to fruition. This is where God took care of Israel. A memorial stone. Turn over to 1 Samuel. A couple of books to the right. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And you'll see another story. This is after Israel's already kind of established in the land, but they still have tribes and other people groups that are trying to fight against them. It said, while Samuel, who was the prophet of Israel at that time, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. After this fight with the Philistines, Samuel erected a stone in between two towns, named it Ebenezer. And Ebenezer in Hebrew means help. And so it was the stone of help, if you will. But he did that so that it would be a memorial, so that people would see and be reminded of what God had done. And Israel's done this. Other people groups have done this all throughout history. Put up these stones of memorial. But why did they need that? Why do we need it? Why do we need something to remember? Because how often do we forget what God has done for us? They were no different. You know, how often has God brought us through a valley or brought us through a low place in life, and we're super excited and we're super overwhelmed with joy, only to start fretting, to start agonizing, to be in despair when the next trial or the next valley in life comes along? But for most of us adults, we can say, well, that's just how life is. Life is those high highs and those low lows and that ride in between. There's some really high heights in life, really good times and really amazing views at the top. We were in Hawaii a couple of years ago and got to, in downtown Honolulu, or right outside Honolulu, there's a extinct volcano thing that you can go climb up to the rim of it. And on that rim is a lookout tower thing. And so all four of us climbed that thing and got up there and looked out. And you could see almost half the island of Oahu from that vantage point. And it was amazing because the views were spectacular. You could see the island. You could see where it was raining on one point, sun shining everywhere else. The backside of it, there's, you know, crystal clear blue water on the Pacific. You could see all of that from up there. It was amazing. But then sometimes life brings us down to really low places. Depression hits, death of a loved one, illness that we just can't understand. Maybe troubles in our marriage. Maybe bankruptcy. Maybe it's a flood or some natural disaster. Most of us have probably been flooded. If you live here in Bridge City, you have. I remember during Hurricane Ike, and this was just a low physical point, I guess, in my life. I was at our house. We had everything flooded, like most of you, and everything hauled out to the curb. And I'm in the house working by myself because insurance company didn't pay enough, and so didn't have money to hire a crew to fix everything. So I'm in the house working, doing what I can, and the grapple truck comes down the road, you know, and parks in front of the house. It's not just my house, but it's everybody's house. But he pulled up in front of mine and literally just started grabbing my life out of the yard, throwing it away. Everything that we had in our marriage, everything that we had collected from the time that we met, every note that April wrote me and every note that I wrote her, because back in the day we used to write notes and stuff like that, right? You know, all of Zach's baby clothes, some of his baby stuff, some of it was saved, but you know, a lot of his toys, all of our bed, everything that we had, just getting picked up and thrown away. And it was more than I could take that day. You know, it was just a bad day. And so there's some really low lows in life. That's why we too need memorial stones in our life. And maybe it's a scripture that you write down somewhere. Maybe you journal. And you write down those scriptures, you write down those high highs and those low lows so that we can look back. Or maybe it's notes that you know, put in the margins of your Bible. I do that all the time. And maybe it's, you know, maybe it's something that you keep in your house that is more of a, you know, more of something that reminds you of God or reminds you of something that God has brought you through. Or maybe it's a song. You know, some of the songs that we sang this morning, I ain't sang in a while. You know, just because. but those were also the songs that I sang as a kid. And it's pretty good to remember back, because I remember where I was singing some of those songs. But songs do that for us. One of the ones that April had shared the other day in her Bible study is it's a song called "The Goodness of God" by Bethel Worship. And it says, "I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. For all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God." And she was sharing that that just reminded her of everything that God's brought her through. Every area of her life where she called out to him, he was there. And isn't it amazing how a song brings you back? And now, like, you know, if you were born in my generation or somewhere, you know, 70s, 80s, and that was the music you grew up to, those songs really bring you back, you know. But it still reminds you. It lifts your spirits, lifts your head. And maybe it's no wonder that Psalms 120 through 134, those are called songs of ascent. So if you turn to Psalm 120, Psalms in the middle of your Bible, just looking at a couple of verses. And the songs of ascent, what that means is that after the book of Psalms was compiled at some point, these were songs that people made pilgrimage to when they would come to Jerusalem every year for the feasts and festivals and stuff. These were songs that they would sing basically on the road up to Jerusalem. Maybe from the time that they saw Jerusalem in the distance, they started singing these. And these are songs of remembrance, songs of encouragement. Psalm 120, verse 1. It says, "I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me." Another version of it says, "I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him, and he answered my prayer." Psalm 121, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Well, if you lift your eyes up to the mountains, where are you at? You're in the valley, right? Yeah. Psalm 124, verse 7, it says, "We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we've escaped." Another version says, "We've escaped like a bird from a hunter's trap. The trap is broken, and we are free." Psalm 125, verse 2, it says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people." These are all songs of encouragement, songs written as praise for all that God has done, for his provision, his safety, his protection, his restoration. And the stones that we should place in our life should do the same thing. They should remind us of God's goodness, his grace, his mercy to us in everything that he's done. And I do say this, the stones that we should place, those memorial things that we should place in our lives, because there's also stones that we carry that we probably shouldn't. And there's walls that we construct in our life that shouldn't be there. All throughout human history, people have built walls around their house, around their property, around their land. And it's mainly for security. If you go to, I've been to Guatemala, I've been to Mexico, and that's what you find everywhere you go. You find somebody's house. There's usually a block wall around it with some kind of gate in the front for security. We had a missionary friend in Mexico that we would go and go into Mexico. He lived about 100 miles into Mexico. And the first time we ever went to his house, I was shocked and impressed at the same time. He just rented the house or whatever. But the like you drive up to his property and it looked, yeah, it looked like, you know, normal Mexican house or whatever, cinder block walls. But whoever built it, they didn't put like barbed wire or razor wire on the top. It was glass, like broken shards of window panes, broken bottles, broken every kind of thing that would slice you up. That's what they put in concrete on the top of his wall. I was like, man, I'm not climbing that wall, you know. But that's what we build walls for. You have walls or fences around your own property for the same reason, mainly for security. But just like those walls go up for security around your house, you put them up around your heart for security as well. Keep people out. We don't want to be hurt, and we definitely don't want to live with hurt. So we build up walls to keep people out. Sometimes we construct those same walls to keep God out, or at least keep him at arm's length. So he's over there, but he's not real close. You have to allow me a little bit of a leeway with my next illustration. I learn things pretty well from just, you know, common everyday ordinary stuff. That's why I tell a lot of stories. I was a bricklayer. I worked for a bricklayer. I was the guy that made the mortar. I didn't make a whole lot of money. Apparently, we didn't need a whole lot of money because I didn't make a whole lot of money doing that. But I worked for about 4 years for a bricklaying company. And these guys were absolutely amazing at what they did. And so what I did for 4 years was make the mortar, move the brick around, build jacks, all that kind of, or scaffold, all that good stuff. That's what I did. And so for that time, I paid attention to everything that we did. Usually, you know, I'm the kind of guy that'll keep his mouth shut and keep his eyes open and ask questions, all that good stuff. I had opportunity to ask a lot of questions because my boss took me to work, brought me home. But I worked for him for like 4 years. And imagine, if you will, I got some show and tell. So I stole some brick borrowed some brick from behind the church, because the brick outside is, we still have a little bitty pile of them. And the brick that have made these walls, that's what these are. But imagine every one of these being something that is represents something bad in your life. Childhood trauma. People calling you names as a kid that you still ain't got over. People hurting you as a kid that's still there. Or maybe you were a teenager and you didn't make the best decisions. Maybe you live with some regret from some of those years. Some of you are young enough that, you know, you're not too far out of your teenage years. And you made some choices that weren't good. Or maybe you were a young adult and made some bad choices. Or maybe there's things in your life that have hurt you, other people have hurt you through, you know, somebody saying, all right, I want a divorce. And you didn't think about that. That wasn't in your plans at all. Maybe somebody cheated. Maybe somebody walked out. And you still carry that stuff around. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't anything that you did. It was all their choice. Or maybe it's still other stuff. Gossip. Maybe it's, you know, I don't know. There's all kinds of stuff that we carry around in our life that hurts us all the time. You know, for young adults or, you know, young parents, sometimes your kids don't act right. Plain and simple. You know, those kids got a mind of their own. Well, of course they do. You know, and it only gets worse through their teenage years. You know, that's just how it is. Not necessarily unmanageable, but, you know, they grow into more of being independent. And maybe it's just you know, your marriage isn't where you want it to be. Or maybe your career is not where you want it to be. Maybe you're not who you thought you would be. Luke, come here, buddy. So we have these things that just continue. Turn around here. Hold these. Thanks. We have these things that just continue to pile up in our life. That one's got grass on it. Hold that. So we have these things that just continue to pile up in our life. And you know what? He's a pretty strong enough guy for 13. He can hold these bricks for a little while. But he can't hold them the rest of the time I'm up here preaching. Not like this. That old left arm's going to get tired. He'll set them down. Each brick represents something that we carry. And we have a choice, right? Most of the time we choose to build this. We take these hurts and we build them into this wall. Now, looking at, like, this wall, how you take this brick that's kind of ugly and black or ugly and red and kind of, this is like, I ain't going to lie, this is a lower cost brick to buy. How you take that and make it pretty like this is you take about $5 worth of the mortar that you make here and smear it on top. And it just makes it pretty and decorative and all of that. And so it looks good. And if you know what you're looking at, you know, this wall, stay right there. This wall is literally perfectly straight. The mortar joints in here are perfectly level. The brick are perfectly spaced, equal apart. So whoever bricked this knew what they were doing. They took their time to do it, and they did it correctly. And it looks good on the outside. Sometimes our life does too. We say, man, Rachel looks like she's got it all together. I know everything that's been going on in her life, and she's just so strong, holding it together. Well, on the outside, yeah. On the outside, it's amazing. On the outside, it looks pretty. But it's what's on the inside that you don't want people to see. Because on the inside, you can put these down, please. Not on that, on the carpet. Thank you, brother. Because on the inside, behind these brick walls, behind what you don't see, is what it took to build them. About 4 foot up, 3 foot up on that wall, since that wall's, 15 foot high? About 3 foot up, it's solid mortar from what's dropped off on the backside. There is ugly, patched together, pieces of plywood on the backside of that wall. That's not what you're going to show your people that come over to your house. You don't want them to say, hey, look at this pretty, you know, pieced together particle board wall. You don't want that. You want that because that's pretty. Behind that are pieces of metal strips nailed into the studs to hold those walls in place. Because if you just took the bricks and just built them straight up, you would be able to go over there and just push on that wall. And it would go whoop. And that'd be the scariest thing imaginable. Behind that wall, you don't want people to see. And what's going on inside, we don't want people to see. And so we look like we have it all together. But sometimes what's really inside is really ugly. But we always have a choice. As Christ followers, we always have a choice. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And this is a pretty familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew, first book in your New Testament. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus saying, come to me. There's hope. Not despair, there's hope. He says, if you're weary and carry heavy burdens, that's me and you. So I can go to him. You can go to him. You can bring him all the junk that's going on. And he says, there's rest waiting for you with me. He says, he doesn't say, you might find some rest. He said, there's a pretty good chance that you will. He said, you will find rest for your soul. And so whatever we bring to him and lay at his feet, give it to him, we're going to find rest. If you've ever done CrossFit or looked at CrossFit workouts or whatever, there's one of them called a burden carry. And what a burden carry is after you've done all your other stuff, you take a, 20, 30, 40-pound sandbag or a medicine ball and slap it over your shoulder and take off running. And if you're like me and don't run very well to begin with, throwing 30 more pounds, 40 more pounds on hurts. And then you run and you drop that down and you do some other kind of exercise and you pick it back up and you run and you do it again. And you either do it till you're completely exhausted or the time runs out or the workout's over with. And the last time you throw that thing down, that is like true rest. Because most of the time you're like passed out on the floor, breathing heavy, and your heart feels like it's going to explode out of your chest. But that's really rest. You're carrying something that you shouldn't be carrying around and throw it down. Let it go. Many of us carry burdens in our life just financial pressures, parenting problems, unreasonable bosses, troubled marriages, health problems. And it's exhausting wanting to have it all and do it all while trying to maintain your work and your life, raise kids, stay healthy, and have a social life. We carry these burdens that we build our walls with. And it's almost like, I know it's probably a bad analogy with what Jesus is saying, come to me and I'll take your burdens from you. It'd almost be like he had a wheelbarrow. We're carrying the bricks, he's got the wheelbarrow, and he says, hey, throw them in here. And we're like, no, we're good. I'm good. I don't need that. And he's walking beside us. He's always walking beside us. If you're a Christ follower, that's what he's doing. You're not alone. He's walking right there, and he says, throw them in here. You're like, no, I got it. I got this. Well, you might have it for a while. We bricked houses that were 200 feet off the road sometimes, and we had a wheelbarrow or a brick cart that we used because the brick truck would drop the bricks right at the front of the road, right off the curb, because that's where they could reach. And, sometimes it was a trek getting all that stuff to the back. You're talking about brick for an entire house having to move 200 feet. What if I was carrying it by hand? That would be slow, tiresome. By the end of the day, I'd be dragging, probably crawling, hurting so bad. And Jesus is literally right there saying, give them to me, I'll take them. And yet we go on. We choose not to lay those burdens down. Instead, we just continue to build our walls. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 is probably another pretty familiar passage of scripture. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying, don't worry about anything. Yeah, right? How easy is that? Not to worry. Not to be anxious. Just to be real and vulnerable and open and honest with you. The past couple of years, I've been going through, I don't know, whatever kind of point in life where, like, your metabolism goes to zero, you know. And so all of the life that I live, which is, work at the fire department, so that's stressful. Don't get too much sleep there most of the time. So a third of my life, I'm not really sleeping as much as I should. Diet is obviously awful. I'm to the point that, tired, lethargic, whatever. Don't want to work out. I know I need to work out. I know I need to do all these things. But life and then we throw youth ministry on top of it because that's going to be fun, right? And it's amazing. And so I went to the doc a couple weeks back, and I'm right at the point of being a diabetic. And I'm like, and you could see this coming. It wasn't like it wasn't going to happen. You can see it coming. And so she said, all right, we're going to try this new medicine on you, one of the shot things, Monjaro or something like that. We're going to try that, see how it works for you. And it's strangely weird because, besides having a few little, physical side effects of it, one of the things that it has done is allowed me to not be hungry. For literally the first time in my life, I have not been mentally hungry. I used to eat when I was bored. I used to eat when I was nervous. I used to eat when I was anxious. I used to eat when I was hungry. I used to eat when I wasn't hungry. I used to eat just because, we were having parties. And it didn't matter how much I ate because I'd come home and, slather some Bluebell on top of whatever I just, consumed. And it's like, And so now, on that shot, I don't feel that. And I'm like, this is weird. This is weird to not use food as a coping mechanism, because that's what I've realized that I've done all of my life. And I look back and I'm like, I can see that. I can see that. I can see when I say to you, oh, I'm not really worried about that I was worried about that. I can see when I said, oh, I'm not anxious, that I was anxious. I can see where I said, oh, that doesn't bother me, that it did bother me. And it's just holding it in and using something else to cope with it. And Paul says, hey, don't be anxious. Don't worry. We're kind of conditioned to do that from the time we're children on up. Ain't no secret. I grew up poor. And so from the time that I can remember, we never had money. Never. We were literally always one paycheck away from being completely broke, maybe a month of paychecks away from being completely homeless. This was life. This is how we grew up. This is how I grew up. And I knew that as a six-year-old kid. He says, instead, pray about everything. This is another choice. Tell God about the details of your life, the challenges you're facing, the fears that keep resurfacing, the hurts that hold you down. Everything. He cares about everything that concerns you. And you say, well, God knows everything. Yeah, he does. But you know everything about your kid's life. You remember, and some of you have grown kids, but you remember when your kids were little? How they would come to you and tell you everything that you already knew that was going on in their life. And you're just sitting there with like, yes, I know. Isn't that amazing? You already knew these things. God already knows what's going on in your life, but he wants to hear from you the same way that you want to hear from your kids. It doesn't matter to me as a parent. My kids don't bother me. It doesn't matter if it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon or 3 o'clock in the morning. They know they can open my door and come in and say anything they want to. They have an open door to me and April. They can say anything. They can feel any way. And we'll talk it out. 3 o'clock in the morning, that's what we do. Been there, done that. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And so that last hour is like that precious hour. It's like, oh, yeah, I got one more hour of sleep. Nope, not if the, don't have one more hour of sleep. Here we go. 3 o'clock in the morning, we're up. But it's okay because I want to hear from them. Doesn't matter if it's 3 a.m. or p.m. Tell God what you need. Be specific, be consistent, and be persistent. Not, God, I need a new Corvette. It's not a need. Not a need. But if you need help with your marriage, talk to him. If you need help with your bills and your finances, talk to him. If you need a new job, talk to him. If you don't understand what's going on in your kid's life, talk to him. If you're afraid that, kids are making the wrong choices, talk to him. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, talk to him to where it becomes just a routine thing. And then Paul says, thank him for all that he's done. All the past provisions, all the faithfulness, for everything, for all the good things that God's done in your life. When I was a teenager, I was going through a rough time at probably about 15 years old. And kind of was trying to cut everybody out, even my family and stuff. And my mom brought me this book. And at the time, I thought it was silly, not just that I didn't like to read, but, what's a book going to do, right? But it was this big old thick book, and it was called 10,000 Things to Praise God For. And so like any other teenager, I just threw it on my nightstand and left it there for a little while. Until one night I opened the thing because you showed me a book this big and I'm like, no, we can't do that. But I opened the book and it's literally just a list. And it's literally a list. This lady sat down and wrote 10,000 things to praise God for. I didn't realize that there were 10,000 things that existed at that time. And she wrote 10,000 things to praise God for. And it was all kinds of stuff. You'd have to Google it. It's an old book, come out in the 90s. But it was amazing to me because it took my mind off of what was going on and showed me how to truly focus on the good stuff that God was doing and that God does every single day that we take for granted. Despite the problems that we face, God is still good and faithful. Despite the heartache that we feel, he's still the healer, peace giver, and sustainer. Despite our weaknesses and feelings of being unable to move on, he's strength. And as we condition our hearts and our minds to fully surrender ourselves and our burdens, we'll begin to see God's hand at work in the different areas of our life. So all of the bricks and the stones in your life, what are you building with them? Are you building memorials to things that God has done in your life so that you can look back and remember his goodness and his faithfulness and all that he's provided? Or are you just leaving those stones scattered on the ground? The bricks of burden that we carry, how high are the walls that you're building? How tired are you from carrying those? And how many times have you tried to put those bricks down but you just keep picking them back up. And you say, Clint, how do you know he'll do this for me? How do you know? That's one of the things that Zach always asks me. How do you know? And I tell him most of the time because I've been there. And so I'll tell you most of the time because I've been there. I've been the kid with childhood trauma. I've been the young man that's made wrong choices and lives with regret. I've been the adult that's built walls around my heart to keep people out. And I've been the one with doubts and fears. Last scripture, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, which are the religious teachers of the law and the guys that made sure everybody else was doing what they were supposed to spiritually and legally, said, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Please understand, I would be at that table, okay? I'm one in the company of sinners. I would be at that table. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance. He left the 99 to find me. He left the 99 to find you. Finding you was the ultimate goal of Christ coming here to be with us so that he could find you, restore your relationship to God, just like God created you for. He didn't create us for the burdens that we bear. He didn't create us for the hurts that we live with. He created us for relationship with him. And that's our choice. We live in relationship, we live in fellowship, or we live carrying the junk that the world gives us. Let's pray. Father, we all carry burdens. We all bear stuff that we really shouldn't. Most of us can look back at, even as far back as our childhood, and see things that have gone on that we just don't understand and we just keep hanging on to throughout life. And Father, you're there saying, give it to me. You're there wanting us to lay that down at your feet, to lay that down right before you. And so I pray that we would, whether it be, here at the altar, whether it be at our seat, whether it be when we go home in the privacy of our house tonight before we lay down, wherever that is, Father, I pray that we would be able to unburden ourselves to you, because you said that you would give us peace. You would give us rest for our souls. Father, I thank you so much for your word, for your goodness, for your provision all throughout our life, and for everything that you have ever done for us, the stuff that we take for granted and the stuff that we don't even realize. God, we love you, praise you, and I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you will. If you need somebody, Tara, I know Carla.